Good morning.
Good morning, Doug.
Nice to be with you again and to join in worship, praise, thanksgiving, and in the sharing of the word of the Lord. The psalmist lifts up his voice to God, and many have seen in this psalm the background to David the king, who is awaiting recognition as the chosen king of Israel. He starts off by saying, "Unto you, O God, do we give thanks." It's interesting, at least I think it is, to notice that he uses the plural. It's "we give thanks," not "I give thanks." And that reminded me of something that, because as you know, I was brought up as an Anglican. And one of the things we used to say every Sunday morning was the Apostles' Creed. And the minister used to start it off by saying, "I believe," and everyone would go, "I believe in God the Father." But you never really said it on your own. It's a united confession of faith that we need to say together. And it's a unity that expressed. And yes, it comes out that we do need to give thanks to God for who he is. "Thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare." I feel sorry in many ways for the younger generation, because we have so many different translations of Scripture. Now, even the King James that I have in front of me, I don't use it very often, but is also one that doesn't give the original names of God. Because that is the key, I think, to really understanding who God is. It's all right, you get the translation, but he's saying the name of God is near to declare his wondrous works. Now, the example of that is the word, excuse me, Emmanuel. Immediately you say, "God with us." But the name of God, Emmanuel, immediately brings to us the very fact that God has moved into the existence of his creation as a human being. God is with us. Now, some of our young people probably won't know the next word that is a name of God. And in the original King James, it was there. And that is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, that's a good one. It's translated in this edition of King James. But Jehovah Tsidkenu is "God is righteous," or "God is my righteousness." Are you beginning to see how the names of God can enable us to understand his wonderful works, to declare them, that we might praise his name? There's another one, Jehovah Nissi. Now, that's quite a nice one. But it means, "God is my banner." And we used to sing a chorus way back when I was about so high. And that was the banner, God's banner over us is love. And we're reminded of the character of God. And it declares his wonderful works. We're to be people who are to be aware of that and to declare what he has done. Another one we know so well, we know is the Lord is my shepherd. But what is God's name? Rapha. That's it. Jehovah Rapha. God is my shepherd. And so we can go through the names of God and we can begin to see his wonderful works. And the psalmist, and certainly David, could take up and say, yes, I declare your name because your name tells me what you are doing, have done and will do for me. Or bring it back to us. Because we praise and worship and serve him together. Then he goes on and says, when I shall receive the congregation, or when I come to the position that you have appointed for me. Now that's the stress. We are called by God. We are chosen by God. And if we have experienced the name of God, Emmanuel, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Sikenu, if we have known God through faith in Jesus Christ, he has given us and appointed us to serve him within the congregation. Now, of course, for David, it was not only as part of the congregation of Israel, but as king of Israel. And he says, when I come into that position, when people recognize who I am, I will judge uprightly. I find it difficult at times to work with the, if I can say, the modern way of worship. Because particularly at Rayleigh, the praise group chooses the hymns or the songs. Now, I don't mind that, but sometimes they choose stuff, and I say that carefully, that I don't know. They sing songs that I've never heard of. And I find it quite difficult to say, how does that relate to the word that one is called to preach? Now, I do appreciate coming here, because I do find that when I say my reading is going to be, and my theme is going to be, the music certainly expresses that. Now, that I can work with. But it's this disjointed, for me, aspect of worship where the songs and hymns don't really relate to my understanding and worship of God. But nevertheless, that's just a size. I don't know why I said that, but there we are. Maybe someone else is feeling the same. I don't know. But there we are. But he's saying, I will come to the position you have appointed for me. Now, okay, what is it that I'm called to do? Well, we are called to praise the Lord for what he has done. And we've done that this morning. We've been singing some of the good old hymns that remind us of what God has done and what God is doing. But we need to remind ourselves we have a responsibility within the fellowship of God's people, because David says, I will judge uprightly. We are called upon to be in a right relationship with each other. We are to encourage each other. We are to uphold each other. We're to support each other. And so we can begin to see that this is the way in which God wants us to fulfill the responsibility that he has given to us. We are to serve in the company of the Lord's people, particularly as we begin to see this outworked in the New Testament, of the responsibility of believers is to, as I've said already, encourage, to share. But there's also the responsibility to act in a right way to people who need to understand the ways of the Lord, to understand the things which are right, the things which are correct, how we should behave, and so on. There's all sorts of ways in which we can work and declare the greatness of God, and it is our duty to continue to turn people's minds and thoughts to God, to Christ, what he has done, what he is doing, and how things are progressing. So many things can happen to us that might indeed discourage us, but we need people to come alongside. Not so much to say to us, cheer up, look on the bright side, but to say, I'm here for you. I've got time to listen to you. I've got time to give you some help and some understanding. It's that which so much and can so often be neglected in the fellowship of the Lord's people. But nevertheless, he begins to say, yes, I'm here to fulfill your purposes. You have entrusted me with this, and I must be right in the ways in which I do. Verse 4 is quite interesting. I said unto the fools, do deal not foolishly. Well, maybe we don't like the idea of being a fool. Maybe we don't think that people are foolish. But what is being said here is that it's people who think that they can do exactly as they like. This is it. This is me. Take it or leave it. Doesn't work that way, really. We are to be moulded and shaped, first of all and mainly, by the Holy Spirit of God. He will guide us, said Jesus, into all truth. He will guide us into the right way. Jesus himself says that I will let you walk in the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. But Jesus said, I am the way. And you start to prepare the or think about the way in which you do things. You ask the little question, how would Jesus do it? Would he do it that way? I've got to be bringing out that very nature of Christ, which through the Holy Spirit has been implanted within me and within every believer in Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to enable us, empower us to do the work for Jesus in the way in which he would do it. We are to serve, and we are people who find ways in which to minister to the needs of, yes, those who are in the fellowship, but as we were reminded a little earlier, those who are outside of the fellowship, like the Good Samaritan did, dealing with people with problems outside. Okay, so we're needing to recognize that. But I'm to do it in the way of the Lord. And yes, the word comes. Do not lift up the horn. What is the horn? The horn is the power. It's the strength. It's that which challenges or empowers the authority in itself and around it. It's a reminder that we're not to be people who are stiff-necked. That means determined that this is the way it is to be done. Now, before the meeting and the prayer meeting, some of us are having a little bit of discussion. And yes, majority of us don't like change. We can't cope with sudden change in particular. And I certainly find I get into a panic quite quickly if I'm suddenly faced with an immediate decision to make a change in something. I like to take time. But it's that determined nature that is there in some of us, that is determined, well, this is the way it has been done, and this is the way it's going to be done, and this is the way it's going to continue to be done. That's being very stiff-necked at times. Or as one translation puts it, the iron in the neck. But we're to be people who again are seeking the power and the wisdom of God. It wasn't until it came up on the screen that I suddenly realized we only got 3 points of the compass. Now, I don't quite know. I'll need to think about that one. Because I think now, I wonder why the north wasn't mentioned. But the enemies of Israel at that time were certainly from the west and the east and the south. And that, I think, is probably why the north is not mentioned. But the whole point was that God is saying it doesn't come from others, it comes from me. Now, I don't know if God has put himself at the north. That's a thought. But I'm not going to pontificate on it or say that's definitely the answer. But he's saying the power doesn't come from those around. It comes from me. And that's the important thing, because God is the judge and he is the one who puts down and raises up. He's the one who allows things to happen, that his purposes might be fulfilled. Now that's something that we all have trouble with. When that comes into our life, we just don't really want to cope with it. We're saying, Lord, take this away. Lord, do something about this. Whatever it is. And we're reminded of the Apostle Paul. 3 times I asked him to take away the thorn in the flesh. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. Why? Why do people suffer? Or the big question, why do good people suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? Why do those who have put their trust in Jesus suffer? Because the Lord says, in your weakness, you shall be made strong by me. The great thing that I hold on to, and I'm sure anyone who's gone through times of heaviness and weakness and trouble, is the fact that God has promised we shall never be tempted more than we are able to bear. And I always like to share with the congregation when I get to that point on that particular subject. Always remember my Bible class teacher. He said to me, Douglas, you're going to find problems in life. You're going to ask the Lord to deliver you. Well, there's the brick wall. That's what you're banging your head against and you're saying, Lord, deliver me. Well, the Lord could take you over the wall. The Lord could take you under the wall. The Lord could take you around the wall. But, he said, 9 times out of 10, he'll take you through the wall. And you come out the other side stronger. Now, we don't realize that at the time. But that's the whole emphasis, to remember that God is the one who is in control. And yes, he goes on and he talks about the cup that is poured out. And yes, it's full of a mixture. And yes, it's going to be poured out. And those who drink of it, well, all sorts of things can happen. But let's remind ourselves, don't be proud. Don't be like the wicked. God is in control. Do not try to take things into your own hands. And most of us have done it at some time or the other. We've tried to say, well, God, I know this is what you want. And we've just sort of tried to hurry it up. You can remember, of course, Abraham is a classic example. He knew that God had promised him a child, and he knew that there was going to be blessing for all the earth. So he tried to move it up a stage. And that problem has resulted in what's going on in the world around us today. But there we are. It's been reminded. Don't try and anticipate or bring into being that which you know God has for you. Let it come in his time. Don't lift up your head and be stubborn, because it will be broken. The classic, of course, is Pharaoh. Pharaoh stood against God again and again and again. And many people died as a result of it. But we come again to that point where the psalmist says, yes, the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Why? Because I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Here again, as we begin to think of it, I don't know how many of you have ever latched on to the fact that whenever God was talking to one of the old prophets, servants of God, particularly in relationship to Moses, he said to God, who are you? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. That's a tremendous statement. Not I was the God, but I am the God. Abraham is alive. Jacob is alive. Isaac is alive. I'm still their God. And that's the tremendous thing. That I will declare a living God to the people around. And as a result of declaring God, of lifting up his name in praise, in thanksgiving, and of dealing rightly with the things of God in the relationship with others, the horn, the power of the people of God will be exalted by a right relationship and living. We finish, at least I've got right down in my last paragraph, I wrote, where is it? Yeah. Those great words of the chorus of thanksgiving, individual, but it's the same for everyone. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation, so rich, so full, so free. Let us praise the name of the Lord. He has done great things. He is doing great things. And he will do great things. Oh, thanks be unto God, says Paul, for his unspeakable gift, the gift of Jesus. Amen.